Are y'all ready today? We've got a treat. I'm thrilled that Pastor Ron, and then I looked, I'll get them, and then even Lynette and the twins came. It's such a treat to see these girls here. What a remarkable story. How many of y'all have been online? I know many of y'all have not yet met them, possibly, but how many have seen their testimony online of the adoption? All right, some. It's quite the remarkable story. It is online, I don't know, a million plus hits. But anyway, Pastor Ron and I go back. I was calculating the other day. We've been working together in ministry for 35 years. How many of y'all are younger than 35? All right, we've been together in the gospel for 35 years here locally and around the globe. And it has been a great, great run. We're running still. But there's real joy in just seeing the next generation run. And there's a lot of room being made for the next generation to run harder, to run faster. They're certainly smarter and all of that. And so we'll both have our hands on the baton, the generations together. And but we've been running together, been running around the world, whether it's been in Micronesia, in China, many trips, lots of ministry here. Ron's the founding pastor of Kings Park. Couple decades ago, just loving on college students, starting at UNC Chapel Hill, then coming over to State, then Duke, then Central, then Meredith, church plants domestically and around the globe. But it has just been wonderful putting our hands to the gospel. And Ron is also by city, I don't know what the term is, but he's got a... By what? Bipolar. Okay, bipolar. We bind that in Jesus' name. There might be a little bit. No, he's not. In Jesus' name, the devil's bipolar. But anyway, he's also, due to wearing many hats, he's up in New York City and ministering there. And as y'all know, that's not only a hub of the nation, but just the whole world looks to New York City. And I think it's gone from, I don't know, 1% Christian to 3% to 4% to 5%. I'm not sure. But anyway, but beyond that, he's just a good, good friend and partner in the faith. And could y'all smile real big and give it up for Pastor Ron Lewis, and then the children can be dismissed. Come on.
Okay, the Exodus. There they go. Thank you, Laron. It's my soul brother, Laron. For real. Hey, good morning. Wow, great to be here in Raleigh. Taylor, thank you for your introduction. It is remarkable what a footprint we have here in Raleigh-Durham, Chapel Hill, and Chatham County with the choir, and inner city Durham with the Life Center. It's in all the campuses. Our center at in Durham with the building, the 33 acres. It's been an amazing journey. And coming to Raleigh is just part of Taylor's story. That's where we met, the SAE house in North Carolina State. And to watch this miracle unfold here in Raleigh has been so great for me to see the story after story, testimony after testimony. It's worth it. It's all worth it to see lives change. So we're going to get in the Word this morning. And this is a special weekend. For a lot of reasons, I'm going to touch on some of the Martin Luther King thoughts, a story that I was just involved with in New York City. But it's really good to be here. We're honored to be here. Taylor, as he said, we have been friends for a long time. I mean, a long time. I still remember his fraternity face, the frat face, and the button-down look, the khaki pants, and the whatever you call that belt that was like the smooth belt from the Land's End or whatever it is, I don't know. It's really great. Let's have a word of prayer. Can we just move in a in a place of I want you to receive what God has for you. Good to see you guys. I want you to receive what the Lord has for you. God wants to speak to us. Church isn't just to check in. It's to receive. It's to give and receive. Lord, we just thank you for this blessing of this day. And this is the day, Lord, that you've made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. And we just thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. I pray that, Lord, that through the busyness of this day and this weekend and everything going on, that we could right now just enter into your rest and have a posture of just dreaming bigger dreams, seeing greater things. Lord, moving into the invisible world, seeing what's invisible so that we can just do the impossible. Lord, I pray that the gift of faith could be deposited today. I pray that we'd see and value what you see and value, Lord. I ask you to open our eyes today. We thank you for Pastor Taylor and Elizabeth, Lord. Thank you for the blessing they are in our lives, Lord, for the rich pastors and leaders that you have given to this city, and in particular this community and this radius here, Lord. There is something that's happening here that is of God. We're so grateful. We're thankful, Lord, for the diversity of this house. We're thankful, Lord, that we can laugh, Lord, and rejoice and be joyful. And we just trust you now to speak to our hearts and bless us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 12. We're just going to go over maybe just three verses for the sake of time. But I hope if you get the chance that you'll read this entire sermon on the plane. That's not airplane, the sermon on the plane instead of the Sermon on the Mount. There was a smooth area where Jesus gave this particular version of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to just look at this. Luke 12, verse, if we can start at verse 31, or we could go to verse 32. But for 31 just says, seek the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things that will be added to you. Now, if you read the context of this, you'll know what all these things are. And all these things Jesus was referencing, they weren't the invisible aspects. They weren't joy and peace and, you know, happiness. And they were the things that you need on a daily basis. Clothing and protection and things like this. So that's the context. All these things will be added to you. And look at us today. Look at us. Look at the things we have, you know. How many of you guys have more than enough, right? Welcome to America. But God's good. He's made provision for that. We don't think of it. We don't think that God provided that, but God did provide that. You don't think of the air that you think of the air that you breathe as a right, but, you know, somebody put the air there. So we should be thankful. And that's the beginning of this. And then in verse 32, Jesus said, do not fear, little flock. Now, this is really, really important. And because in the context of that society, when they would pray the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. See, in that context, they had to bake their bread daily. So if certain things didn't happen right, they didn't have any bread. And Jesus gave the parable of the man who was out of bread, and he went to his neighbor's house. He said, I need some bread. I have a guest. Culture is everything, or hospitality in the culture is everything. And so I need some bread. And one guy didn't have it because he was either out of bread or he couldn't bake it that day. So he was embarrassed. And in that culture, you can't be shame-driven. Hospitality has to happen. So he went and he banged on the door of his neighbor and he said, I need some bread. I know you have it. I smelt it. It's just like the Aunt Annie's when you walk through the airport, you smell something, right? And it just gets your attention. Every time I get off and walk by an Aunt Annie's, that smell of the cinnamon pretzels or sugar pretzels, I'm like, whoa, what is this? This is manna from heaven is what it is. And you're just like, well, in that community where it's home by home by home, there was a smell. There was a waft of somebody had it, but he had to wake up his whole family to get it. And so Jesus in the parable said, because of your audacious persistence, your audacious requesting, the man got up and he woke up his family. He said, I can't take the kids are going to wake up anyway. This guy's getting on my nerves. And he had bread and he passed it on. So at the end of the day, we want and need to have bread so that the request can stop with us. We want to have something so that that the need somewhere along the line, that somebody couldn't meet that need and somebody couldn't meet that need. Somebody showed up without bread. Then he went to a friend who didn't have any bread. Then they finally went somewhere where there's some bread. So that prayer, Lord, give me some bread today, matters, because you never know when God says there's a need to be met and you're the one. So if we're baking our bread on a daily basis, we're asking God for something every day that's of value to somebody else, whether it's a heartfelt smile or a prayer or a $5 bill or a cup of Joe's, which is Starbucks. If there's something that, if we have it, you know, you get to the place in life where you don't want to just be on the asking end. You want to be on the place where, man, I'm here. I am blessed to be a blessing to somebody else. And that's a little bit of this direction in this, when Jesus says, don't be afraid. Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. That's not just some sweet little, nice little verse on a cup. Man, that's like, whoa, God, you're going to give me the kingdom? Yes. God's saying, I'm going to give you the kingdom of God, which is, we'll get to that later what it is. But it's the kingdom that is the king's domain, or the reign of God, the reign of Christ, the ways of God, the way God does things. And God wants us to operate in a different dimension than the rest of this world. So that's Jesus saying, fear is what's driving this world. And it's what's possessing this world. Fear and worry and anxiety and all these things. But in my kingdom, no, don't be afraid. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And maybe you don't understand that today, but if you meditate on it and think about it, you're going to get up in the middle of the night and say, thank you, God, I have got the kingdom on my side and in my heart. And I know that I know that I know you're going to take care of me. That's done me a lot of good over the years to recognize that. Verse 33, then he says, sell whatever you have, give alms, give to the poor, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where neither thief approaches nor moth destroys. And then in verse 34, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So let me just shake out three principles of the kingdom of God. And the first is the king of the kingdom is good. The king of the kingdom is good. And you could say, well, I already know that. But let me just say it this way, and it is that you need to know it again. We need to know that every day of our lives. We need to remind ourselves that the king of this kingdom is good, and that the trial that I'm in has a shelf life, because we serve a good king who's got a path forward and is going to get us through the trials that we face and the situation that we're in. Why? Because of his goodness. How is his goodness reflected? It's in love. 1 John 4 says God is love, and the love of God. This is just a little piece of that verse right there, but it's God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, because God is love. So love, though, is reflected in so much in giving. You can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. You cannot love someone without giving. If I told my wife back when we were dating, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I never showed up with a meal or buying her something, or, you know, put a ring on it, Beyonce. So it's like, eventually, love has got to be manifest in giving, eventually. Or it's not really true love. And for all the single ladies here, you know, just to remind you that when God made Adam and Eve got married, before they were married, God gave Adam a job. So ladies, girls, single sisters, that man better have a job, all right? So come on now. Need to have a job before you get married. That's right. There is no romance without finance for long. All right. So anyway, off the notes again. But as is my... So when you look at the goodness of God and his grace and his peace and all that he provides, there are two key words here. We'll just simplify, but the grace and mercy of God. God's grace gives us what we do not deserve, and his mercy keeps us from getting what we do deserve. And this is the essence of God's gift to us, to mankind, through Jesus Christ. God gives us his grace, which is not just for salvation, but it is definitely for Christian living as well. I couldn't do anything that I do without God's grace, who's empowering my life to be able to overcome sin, to be able to overcome selfishness. My goodness, you know, as a parent, we have to just find a way to love sometimes when we're awakened night after night after night after night. Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I need that. And in the middle of the night, how many parents know what I'm talking about? The night visits. It's not a visitation from the Lord. It's not. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just right. You see, you remember, right? Well, it's still living and well, living and alive and well in my home, because they play with your phone, and they, and last night, this is just last night, okay? Forget about last week, but just last night, this night, okay, this day, and they're playing with your phone, and they set a ringtone to go off, an alarm to go off in the middle of the night, okay? And then you're like, what is this? Honey, what are you doing with your phone? And she's like, well, the girls did it. And so then, okay, then I'm a light sleeper, so then you fall back asleep 30 minutes later, and then you have a little pitter-patter 30 minutes after that, and you have your second round of wake up, this little pitter-patter. Daddy, I'm afraid. You know, and you want to say, shut up and go to bed. Come on, let's get real, parents. Come on, don't you want to say that? Why do they always come on my side of the bed? Their mother will resist that. I mean, she just... But, you know, I'm a sucker for that. So I'm like, oh, baby. I will not be invited back. But let's just do this. You know, the grace empowers us, but and we are able to love because God's goodness. You know, you think about all the violence in the world and all the bad parents in the world and all that. The only reason I'm not a bad parent is because of God's grace. Because God's been good to me. Let's take an inventory of our lives. You know, we tend to forget how good God's been, but you just take an inventory. What are you thankful for? You know, you begin to start to be thankful, and you're just thankful for the little things. God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we have a beautiful place to meet. Here we are in one of the most prominent cities, really, of America, if not the world. We're blessed. We have clothes. We have friends, we have family, we get to wake up to whatever it is. You know, we don't live in parts of the world where there are, we're putting in water pumps and all over Pakistan because they don't have water. People are literally dying. We're putting in community centers in India where people, there are some that are so poor that they don't have clothes. You know, there are things that we're doing. We should, before we do anything, let's be thankful that God, thank you that you've done something. And thankfulness really does crush entitlement. Gratitude crushes entitlement. You know, we shouldn't feel like I deserve this. And that has to come out of these children. That has to come out. I mean, children, five-year-old children don't have a right to an iPhone. Some parent needs to say amen. I mean, am I right? Seriously. Girl, you're going to get one when you're 40. You know, right? And you don't even think about dating anybody. I mean, you know. But we have to get through entitlement, Christian people, because God wants to give us more. But we must understand who these gifts are coming. They're coming from our Father, whose good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. But he wants us to live in the kingdom with a sense of responsibility and stewardship. I remember, I want to watch our time today, but I remember being a new believer. I was a brand new Christian, and I was probably, you know, about 6 months into it, and someone took me to a new church, and I went to a new church, and it was all African American, and they had a time in the service where it's testimony time, and so different people got up and they gave testimonies, but I noticed that a number of the testimonies weren't to me as a young 18, 19 year old Christian. It wasn't like a big deal, but I would just hear people over and over say, Lord, I just want to thank you for getting me up today. Lord, thank you. And for me, I was like, give me the big stories, like blind eyes open, somebody gave me a car, I won the lottery. Tell me something big. But they were just these little things like, oh, I just want to thank the Lord for getting me up. But you know what, at my age now, Lord, I just want to thank you for getting me up today. Lord, I want to thank you that I'm alive and well. Thank you that I got out of bed today, right? So thankfulness really needs to be the little things as much as the big things. How many of you paid your mortgage this month? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on now. How many of you got a little, how many of you got a little affection with your spouse this week? Come, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's good. That's good, right? How many of your cable is working or your Hulu is, come on, got a little Netflix? Thank you, Lord. I mean, the little things in life, the little things. How many of you ate before you got here today? Lord, thank you. Thank you. And if you didn't, there's something out there. I think I passed something. So we're going to raid the Junior League fridge here. But we're living in plenty, and we don't recognize it because we're not really thanking God for the little things, but we're begging Him for the big things. The little things, the blessings of life, and remembering where we've come from. I was just in New York, and I was with a friend, Al Cohen, who actually lives in Cary, North Carolina, and lives in New York City. That's our story too. So we love our spiritual twins as well. People have a similar path that we have, and he's put together a documentary that's in its final phases called "When Harlem Saved a King," and it's the 1958 story of a lady who was demented, and she was at a book signing from Dr. King, his first book that he wrote, and she walked up to him at a book signing, and she stabbed him with a Japanese letter opener, which is AKA knife. She stabbed him. He said, are you Martin Luther King? He said, I am, and he kept signing, and she stabbed him right under his heart, and the knife blade was stuck in there right up against the aorta. And so when they were getting him out, there was no blood, hardly any blood around his shirt because the knife was stopping the blood flow. It was really kind of amazing. And someone knew that, and they said, don't pull it out. Whatever you do, don't pull this knife out. And we can save him if you don't pull it out. And someone came in and looked, and they said, Dr. King, don't sneeze. Don't do anything. Just be careful because you could drown in your own blood. This knife is right there against your aorta. They took him to the hospital. They saved his life. They cut it out. It was a fascinating story of a black surgeon and a white surgeon working together to save his life in Harlem. And he 4 days later, he got up, walked around, he opened his mail. He said, then 10 years later, in his second most famous speech in Memphis, the day before he died, he gave a speech. He said, I have been to the mountaintop and I have seen the promised land. Does anybody remember that speech? Famous speech in Memphis. But what we don't know is what he said before then. Because what happened was 10 years prior, as he's opening his mail, he said, I don't remember the president's note. I don't remember the governor's note. I don't remember the mayor's note. But I remember a ninth grade girl who wrote me a letter. He remembered it verbatim with that photographic memory. And he began to recite in his speech in Memphis 10 years later, the night before he died. He said, she wrote me. She said, I shouldn't have to tell you this. My name is Emily. I am white. I don't need to tell you that, but I'm white. And I just want you to know one simple thing, because the New York Times article came out the next day and it said, had he sneezed, he would have died. And she said, I just want to say to you, Dr. King, thank you. And I thank God that you did not sneeze. That was it. But he remembered that. And 10 years later, he's recounting. You should Google this, and I'll post it tomorrow, probably on my website. But she said, he said in his speech, it was so beautiful. He said, I'm just thankful that I didn't sneeze, for had I sneezed in 1960, I would not have seen the sit-in at the drugstore. And he said, had I sneezed, I would not have been able to tell about the dream that I had, speaking of the I have dreams. And he began to walk through 10 years of destiny because he did not sneeze. He was just giving God thanks for not sneezing. And you know, how many things can we thank God for? Taylor, we can thank God that God kept us in an 8.2 earthquake and we didn't go down. Come on, brother. I mean, how you explain that? We survived in the ninth floor, room 911 to be specific. At the Pacific Island Club, we survived that, and they survived that, and we together survived. So many little things God, we want to thank you, God, for being our Father and our rock and our protector and our life and our source and our sustenance. And Lord, we are not growing old. We are growing more engaged with you and grateful for each and every day that we're here. We're thankful. We're grateful. And this is the bedrock of what Jesus is saying to get us through our stuff, to get us out and to help us to overcome. Because every good and perfect gift, James 1:17 says, is coming from above. So every good thing that you have, it's come from God. It's a gift from God. We're thankful. We're thankful that we're the recipients of His grace. There's a famous neurologist at Stanford University who did research on thoughts. A neurologist, and he said, we have roughly 60,000 thoughts every day. 90% are repeat thoughts. And he said, but the vast majority are negative thoughts, and they're called ANTS, A-N-T-S, ANTS, automatic negative thoughts. And this neurologist in cognitive behavioral therapy is teaching us how to go from automatic negative thoughts to PETs, positive empowering thoughts. And one of the key to positive empowering thoughts, and this is, by the way, is New York Times best-selling stuff right here through Dr. Daniel Amen. You can't make it up. He is a Christian, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered. By the way, he did his undergraduate at Oral Roberts University, just to tell my wife, remind her of her alma mater, has produced at least two amazing people, Lynette Lewis and Dr. Daniel Amen. But the key to this, one of the keys of getting out of negative thinking is thanking God, just being positive about that. That it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So if we have the kingdom, what's the next thing to do? Give thanks. Give thanks. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But man, we can receive it and we can be grateful. The second thing is we live for this different kingdom. We live for it. We're alive because of it. We're alive because of this kingdom. You see, eventually, the things of this world are not that impressive anymore. I remember back in the day, in my younger days, somebody gave me a designer watch. I was just all caught up with it. Man, I got a watch. I'm in the game now. I can take a picture. I can just poke it out a little bit, you know, show somebody my watch. And then you just sort of grow through that. And you think, you know what? Hey, that's nice. But it doesn't deeply satisfy me. Or you get a new car and you think, man, how many of you have ever had a brand new car? Is that just not so fun? But how long does it last? It lasts as long as the first scratch, right? Or somebody gets in there with, hey, we're going to church, and they walk through a mud puddle and they just hop right in like, praise the Lord. And you're like, no, I ain't praising the Lord. Get out of my car. You know, so you have these moments where you realize that the things of this world are perishing. They're fading away. But the kingdom of God is not. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, if we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And that other world is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of this world is passing away. I've never seen, you can accumulate, and we just moved. We sold our property that we had for 15 years, our home and our property, and we moved into a new home. And we were astonished and equally appalled at how much junk we had. I can't tell you how many trips we took to the dump. I can't tell you how much stuff we gave away. And it was embarrassing, but it's just part of the American way. You know, accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. You know, more is not necessarily better, right? Unless it's more of what really counts. I've never seen people just accumulate. They get all their stuff. And Jesus spoke to this in the parables in the Gospel of Luke. He talked about people accumulating. You got your barns all filled and all that. And then your life is gone. It's over. I've never seen a U-Haul attached to a hearse. It's over. So Lord, help us to live for this kingdom that really matters. And this whole passage, it's beginning to describe about this kingdom. You look at this, and the first thing it's addressing is the futility of anxiety. The futility of anxiety. You know what worry is? Worry is a form of Christian atheism. Worry is it's a lack of belief in God is what it is. Because this passage is so all about that God's got you, and God's got your back. I've learned to believe it. I've lived to believe it. I first had to believe it because God said it, but now I believe it because God's not only said it, but he's done it, and he keeps saying it. It's amazing the messes that God has got me through. I don't have the time to tell you. I wish I did. That would be a 3-hour faith and life doctrine seminar of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. But God is faithful, but he also wants us to have faith. And faith is slightly different from faithfulness. So he's going to be faithful to his covenant. And so often he gives us what we don't deserve, but he also keeps us from getting what we do deserve. There's a woman named Dr. Kelly McGonigal, who's a health psychiatrist, a doctor out on the West Coast, and she did a TED Talk, and it was all about stress. Maybe you've seen this, but her basic thesis is that she used to always teach that stress could kill you. We all know that, right? Then she did a lot more research, and she said, you know what, I need to come out and say, apologize. Stress can't kill you, according to research. It's the thought that stress can kill you, will kill you. Kelly McGonigal, TED Talk. How stress can be your friend. And psychotherapists know this. They know this reality of what happens in the brain through stress. You could either be built up or you could be torn down. But a lot of it depends on how do you view this. If you're a Christian, you view that God's got the whole world in his hands. God's got everything in his hands. You know, our worldview is not that you're going through a trial because you're bad. Please remember this. It's you're not going through a trial because, I didn't do my quiet time today. God does not live on a merit system like that. Jesus took care of your sin and your sickness and your shame at the cross. And now God looks at you with the fondest of affection saying, come, beloved children, let's enter into the joy of the kingdom of God. Let's live for this kingdom. Let's operate and function out of this kingdom at a much higher level. The second thing about this is that we belong to this other kingdom. It's a state of life. It's a daily life. We pray this way, Jesus said. Pray this way on a daily basis. It's really very much like a recipe that God's given us for how we can live in such a manner, in such a way that we're making a difference. And the third thing is that we can actually live a different life and we can take risks. Risk. Faith equals risk. Faith is a risk, right? The passage of Peter in the boat, when he walked on water, we'll be going on our 6th tour to Israel next month. You're welcome to join us 2 years from now when we do our next one. I know some people at Kings Park Durham are already signed up for 2 years from now. And here's the thing, the narrative of that story is that Peter got out of the boat, he walked on water, and then the winds and the waves came crashing in on him, and he quit looking at Jesus on the water, and he looked at his circumstances, and he about drowned. And what tends to happen is that people tend to look at what happened there, the effect of looking away from Jesus, which is definitely part of the story, but I don't want you to miss this. Please don't miss this. He got out of the boat, and he walked on water. He walked on water. Who walks on water? If you're not caught up with that, you're missing a key point of the whole story. Because the drowning happens later, not before. No one drowns in the boat. So if you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to exercise the reality that you're aware of this and you're cognitive and you're heartfelt aware that my God is on the throne and he's sharing his kingdom with me, now I can risk it all. And that's what verse 30, I apologize if you say, I don't need to be screamed at this morning. I can't even help it. I can't even help myself. This is so like awesome. And that's how verse 33 happens. Sell what you have. Give your money to the poor. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Where the thief can't steal, the moth can't destroy. You know, there's always a thief around. There's always a moth. There's always this second law of thermodynamics, that things are going into a state of disorder, that you leave, we leave our home for a month or 2 months now because we're dwelling in New York City, and we come back and it's like, how did it get dusty? I don't know. How did it get dirty? I don't know. No one's been here. It's just the way of the planet. It's the way of the galaxy. It's the way of the universe. The cosmos is going from order to disorder. It's getting messier, and things are happening because this is a world that will be gone. It will go away. And this is what God's saying, is that we can take a risk because of the King. We can do things. You see, in the Western world, Christians aren't dying in lions' dens. Christians aren't dying in persecution for the faith, but Christians are dying in their worry, their fear, and their greed. But with God, we can risk it. Now, I learned how to risk it financially early on, as Pastor Taylor has alluded to our upbringing. And I did not grow up with anything. I paid my own way through college, so I knew how to manage money as a college student, and I had to survive, and I had to manage it. And I had no sugar daddy, I had no sugar mama, I had no sugar grandparents. I did have sugar pops for breakfast, but Fruit Loops. So. I remember going into this meeting and hearing someone doing an offering, and I felt like I need to give $20. And for a college student, that was a lot of money. For me, it was a lot of money because I had to measure everything out. Monday night was pancake night. That was it. I made pancakes Monday nights because that's all I could afford. Minus the egg, no egg put in, just the mix, a little bit of oil, you put it down, you eat as many as you can, that was dinner. That was what I did on Monday nights in college. And so I had it all measured out. So when God told me to give $20, he put that in my heart. He didn't tell me, but I had it in my heart. It's like, and I knew it was irresistible. You ever had God put an irresistible urge in you, right? Don't see the hot now sign and say irresistible urge. That's not God. I mean, it might be irresistible urge, but I'm talking about something from the Lord. He was nudging me on the inside. Give $20. And I gave it, and it was like parting with everything I owned. It was like, okay, this $20, it better fund an orphanage or a Billy Graham crusade, something big. Lord, let this really count. But that's how I felt. And then the next Sunday, I went back and the same thing happened. I said, God, you're going to make me go broke. What am I going to do about this? And it happened again. And every time I noticed this pattern, that every time I would give, something more, something good would come back in my life. Every single time. Every time we go to Israel, we come back and something good has happened to us. When we sow into what God is all about, something good happens to us. Now, you shouldn't be thinking about sowing your seed where it doesn't matter. You should put it where it counts. And we were putting in the kingdom of God. 2 years after that happened to me at UNC Chapel Hill, that giving was going on. I was helping to start this outreach at North Carolina State University, where I met Taylor. And it was there, standing up there, the opening night of this outreach, they said, okay, we're going to take up an offering for this outreach. That was the first time that I ever had in my heart. And I was so scared, I gave $200. So I went from 20s to 200. And I'm like, man, that was basically everything. And I want to just, this is so good to get this out. This is so good to get it out, because we tend towards worry. We tend towards fear. But when I gave that $200 and parted with it, there was something liberating and freeing about it. And there was something like deeply scary about it. Because then, where's my gas money going to come from? Where is this going to come from? And in the kingdom of God, 1 + 1 doesn't always equal 2. There is something in the kingdom of God, 5 loaves and 4 fishes doesn't always equal 5,000 people. But God does multiplication. And then I remember the first time I gave a $2,000 check. I remember that. And, I don't like to even talk about this, but recently, because of the sale of our property, for the first time in our life, I was able to write a $20,000 check. Now, that's what I call progress, and it's all because of one simple reason, because God has been good to me. And my reflection of his goodness is to give it back to him. Like, just keep praising him. Just keep going up. I'm going to praise you, God. I'm going to thank you. And then if it's resources, let's give some away. If somebody gives us 10 eggs, we can certainly share, have somebody over, and we can crack open 2 eggs for a neighbor or a friend. This is the cycle of the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. You can't get away from what Luke is talking about in verse 33. Sell everything. Sell it all. And why was it that in the Christian world, the early Christian world, why was it that the church changed everything and eliminated poverty? How did that basically eliminate? Number one, they eliminated poverty in the church. Acts 4, 34 and 35. I hope you have that. Do you have that one? Great. Says, there was not a needy person among them. Oh, come on now. Now, I'm walking in and out of New York City now. There's a lot more disparity there. You got billionaires and you got the homeless, and they're both living together in New York City. So this is a real challenge. And there wasn't a needy person among them, for as many were owners. Look at this. There was something about the owners of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. This was God's plan, was to raise up his people to live in generosity. One of the Roman emperors in his writing said this. He says, and he was very provoked to jealousy over what was happening in the Christian community, because it was growing so rapidly and people were in the Roman community were being so distrustful of that society and that worldview. And he wrote in this journal or in a book or something, he said, we in our society are stingy with our money but promiscuous with our bodies. But they, speaking of the church, are stingy with their bodies and promiscuous with their money and their resources. That's what he wrote. And giving, it's like, you may have mentioned this before, but we know a man in Texas who's raised up a lot of understanding about giving financially. And he was doing an interview one time with, I believe it's the Dallas Herald. And they said, how often do you preach on giving? And he said, every Sunday. And the reporter said, well, don't you think that's extreme? And he said, oh, you're asking about how often do I preach on giving money? He said, once a year. He said, but giving our lives is every Sunday, every Sunday. Really, friends, if you're not giving, you're not a Christian. It's really that simple. You could be one of God's elect going to heaven, and that's the grace of God and the goodness of God. But to be a Christian is to live the Christian walk. It's to emulate Jesus. It's to do what Jesus did. It's to embody Jesus. And one of the ways that God makes it easier on us is that on our hard drive, Dr. Harold Koenig, who's a 30-some year friend as well, and it's really a gift to be able to celebrate 3 decades with somebody you love, Pastor Taylor. It's a joy, really. It's an honor. And Harold is another friend. He's the head of Duke's Spirituality, Theology, and Health. It's a whole center. There's a big building over there with his name up there, or the name of that department. He's the leader of it, has been for many years. He's written many books. And he did a study on brains, and he said basically that part of your brain that gets fired, that gets lit up on illicit drugs, that gets lit up on having a great meal somewhere, like if you've been eating at McDonald's, then all of a sudden someone takes you to the Angus Barn, that's part of your brain is lighting up. It's true. It's true. We couldn't even get in this Christmas. It was booked for a month in advance. We couldn't even get in there, so my brain was suffering bad. I was having to manage this brain deprivation. My brain's not being lit up, but it can be lit up in other ways. But that part of your brain that when you give, it's the same part that lights up. Now, which do you think God wants? Illicit drugs firing up your brain or giving firing up your brain? Jesus said, it's greater to give, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But it's the same part of our brain that's going off. But it's greater in giving than receiving. So, you know, to simplify matters, when we have, God wants us to share. He wants us to give. He wants us to be generous. And the wealthy people of this world don't control the church, but they can speed up the vision of the church. They can speed it up. We have that ability to be able to do that. I was starting a church in Philadelphia, and there were three single women that were the spearhead of a church in Philly that's going strong today. This is about 12 years ago. It's going great today in the heart of downtown Philadelphia. There's more than 1,000 people that are meeting. Three girls started it. But at our first meeting, we said, okay, this is a pre-launch service. We just want to get the word out. And our friend Adam Burt, who played hockey for the Carolina Hurricanes, and he's up in New York now, and he's one of our pastors in New York, New Jersey, he got the word out to his friends who were playing for the Eagles. And three Philadelphia Eagles came over to help us launch that church. And then it moved to one of their living rooms because they had a very spacious home. And they used their, I mean, you talk about an upgrade from walking into a lobby at a hotel to having some, you know, maybe some little cupcakes or something. Then all of a sudden, you get these guys, and they're paying for everything, and they're pushing it forward, and they're bringing their friends. All of a sudden, we walk in, and there's like, no, I mean, the church can grow through gastro evangelism, you know, where you just have this food out there. It's like everywhere. It's just like, awesome. They're speeding it up. They're speeding it up. You can speed up things, too. I mean, we can speed up having joy in our home, which is constant. My wife and I have a great relationship. It's very joyful, but, you know, you have children barking at you all night long. It's like you have to find ways to say, we're going to speed up the joy process. We're going to walk by faith. I'll give you two images and we'll close. Here's the first. You remember this guy from Lord of the Rings, you know, who was always living in fear and worry, right? Anybody remember Gollum? Let's contrast him to my favorite action hero right here, right there, all right? Now what? Anybody remember his slogan, his motto? Next one. Next one. Next one. I know you got it. There you go. Thank you, brother. With great power comes great responsibility. Now, who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? I want the precious. The first prophecy I ever received was the night I was baptized at the Carolina Inn by Dr. Rice Brooks. He wasn't a doctor then, wasn't even a nurse then. He was an evangelist. He baptized me, and he pulled me out, and he said, look at me. And he said, Jesus said these words. He said, to whom much is given, much is required. That's been on me my whole Christian life. And you know what? He gave that to me when I had nothing except the grace of God. And the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God is sufficient. Father, I just pray for kingdom reality, kingdom celebration, and kingdom acceleration in this beautiful church. These great people. Lord, thank you. We're going to let go of things that we don't need. Lord, declutter and receive the higher path, the higher calling to accelerate your purpose, your kingdom. Father, I pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And do give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Lord, forgive us for judging. Forgive us for condemning. Forgive me, Lord, for just things that get in my heart, God. And just thank you. We want to thank you right now as a church family for the grace of God. It's by grace that we are saved. It's the wonderful grace of God. Through grace we're empowered. Through grace we give. Through grace we love. Through grace we write letters. Through grace we smile. Through grace, Lord, we lift up others. Lord, we lift up the fallen. Through grace we forgive, God. We embrace. May the blessing of the Lord Jesus be upon you. Amen.